Thank you, Doran. Our scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, reading verses 9 through 15. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it's the first Sunday in Lent, and some of you were here for the Ash Wednesday service this Wednesday, which is the beginning of it. And so we have these 40 days to do something different in our spiritual lives, and that varies from person to person. I did not grow up celebrating Lent, if you want to call it celebrating, you know, being a part of that. My wife, Annette, was a Catholic, and so Lent was very important for her. They always gave something up for Lent. And I used to joke about, like, okay, I would give up something that I didn't do. Like, I was going to give up smoking cigarettes or something. And she taught our kids to do it. And everybody gave up something. I always liked Kate Bowler. Kate Bowler wrote Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies. I've loved that book. And she, as a 35-year-old mom who's just had a little boy, she was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer, and it just totally wrecked her whole life and her spiritual life. And so she's Canadian, and she was with one of her friends, and they decided together that what they were going to give up for Lent was not swearing, which is pretty creative and very Canadian in my experience. So I'm not really going to talk to you about what you should give up today, but I do want to talk about the 40 days in the wilderness of Jesus. And there are three things in here that I feel like are really interesting. And I was helped a lot by Debbie Thomas in her book, Into the Mess and Other Jesus Stories, with this. But I want you to think about your wilderness. And you think about Jesus has really felt God's love just now in his baptism. And God saying, "This is my Son, and whom I'm well pleased." And now what's going to happen is he's going to see if he can recognize God's love in barren places, in the desert. And there's three things I want us to look at with this. And the first is this, and this is verse 12. It says, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness." And that word, that verb right there, drove, that's used, is ekbale in Greek. And it's interesting, it's the same exact verb that is used when Jesus drove an evil spirit out of a man at Capernaum in the synagogue. He drove it out of him. It's the same exact verb of Jesus being able to drive the money changers out of the temple. It's that powerful a verb. And so it's like the Spirit of God, you know, picked Jesus up by the scruff of the neck, like you do with a cat, and drove him into the wilderness. It was not like Jesus thought this would be a good idea. Why don't I go out into the wilderness? The Spirit pushed him into the wilderness, and he was there for 40 days, and so it was not like we don't have a first century version of Jesus like giving up chocolate as a spiritual discipline, or having a retreat at a monastery in silence. He gets thrown into the desert by God grabbing him and throwing him headlong into a place he does not want to go, a place of isolation, deprivation, danger, and testing. And so I want us to think about that for a minute, about have you ever been in a wilderness, or are you now in a wilderness? And the whole idea with this is, can you be in the wilderness and sense God's love and God's presence with you? Not just in the baptism times, the good times, but can you sense God's love and presence with you in the wilderness? Now, sometimes I want to be clear about this. The suffering that results from abuse or trauma or homophobia or any kind of illness, we're not called to like passively accept these things as suffering, of these forms of suffering as being God's will. That's a result of sin, and that's not God's will. So I want to be clear about that and take that off the table. I'm just talking about if you sense that you're in a wilderness that God has put you into, that's not of your doing, like Jesus, it was not of his doing, and you feel that wilderness in there, that consider the possibility, if you feel like you're in a wilderness, that you're on holy ground, that it's not a place without God or desolate from God, but it is a God-intended place. It is holy ground where something amazing can happen in your spiritual life. Because Jesus changed when he was in the wilderness. If he had not been in the wilderness, he would not have come out of that as strong as he was and as willing to oppose injustice as he was. And the wilderness can change us too if we're in it. And even if you feel bereft, you can be bereft and loved by God at the same time. It's not exclusive. And so try to think that image of Jesus being picked up by the scruff of the neck and thrown, taken into the wilderness by the Spirit, that God will do that to us in our lives. Because that's the first point, that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. The second one is, and this is verse 13, he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beast, and the angels waited on him. I think it's crazy. It's the only place you ever see for a long period of time you have Satan and Jesus, wild beasts, and angels. And they're all there together for 40 days. And the interesting thing to me is when it says he was with the wild animals, you know, it doesn't say he like hunted them for food or he was attacked by them, but he was with them. They were there in his wilderness with him. He knew, you know, they had these wild animals. They had scorpions, you know, they had jackals, they had mountain lions. They had some serious beasts in this wilderness. They had bears. And Jesus was with them. And I kind of had this idea in this of, if you're in the wilderness, if you're in a spiritual wilderness, whether it's from grief or it's from loneliness or it's from the death of a relationship or whatever it is for you, that you might sense that there's some wild thoughts coming into your head. And usually, and this has been the case in my life, that when I was growing up, I would hear about other things in Christianity, and I would be, well, that's a little too crazy for me, you know? Like, I remember the first one was like gifts of the Spirit and like speaking in tongues and prophecy and stuff like that. And I we don't do that at Church and Pines now. We don't do that. But when I got to college, the fellowship I was in did do that. And that was kind of wild and crazy to me, that there were these wild things going on. And it opened me up a little bit. It opened me up to things that I might not do, you know. Some of you listening on the radio or online may hear us from time to time talking about how in the Presbyterian Church, we include our lesbian, gay, queer friends as members here. and as elders here and as pastors here, and that is what we do. And that may seem really wild to you, but in this Lenten season, live with that a little bit. It always annoys me to death that I have friends that aren't in that spot, and I'll post something about LGBTQ friendly, and I'll get an emoji from this minister friend I know with a little tear, like he's crying for me, like I'm apostate or something. And I just think, man, it burns me up, because what he thinks is that I'm not scriptural. He thinks I'm not biblical because I want to include LGBTQ folks in my church. And I think I'm being even more scriptural than he is. Just like in another denomination, they're debating about whether women ought to have leadership in the church because of one passage where Paul says, I do not allow a woman to speak in church. And they debate over that. I see that as Paul in his culture saying, I'm not going to start a riot in my church because I let a woman speak. But there are people who say the Bible's the word of God, and the Bible says don't do it. So they don't. And I feel the same thing about including LGBTQ folks in here, is that we do that scripture differently. There are six scriptures that they use. They call them the clobber scriptures. They bash. And there's a great book, if you want to look it up, called Unclobber, that takes each one and shows scripturally how they've been misinterpreted over the years. But that may be, let me just say, if that is the wild beast for you right now in your wilderness, live with it. Embrace it. Think that God may want to do something new and wild in your life, because God does that. And I think the wild beast that Jesus lived with, that were literal wild beasts, toughened him up for his ministry. Some of us were doing this what Rachel Held Evans quote that I've quoted before. I don't think I'll do the whole thing. But she was talking about how she went from her earliest church and started feeling uncomfortable with the things she had been taught, and feeling, that's that feeling of living with the wild beast. Like, she's like, something's changing here. She says, and I've quoted this before, so you go, okay, Jim's quoted this before, but I love it. It says, they said that if I questioned a 6,000-year-old earth, I would question whether other parts of scripture should be read scientifically and historically. They were right, I did. They said that if I entertained the hope that those without access to the gospel might still be loved and saved by God, I would fall prey to the dangerous idea that God loves everyone, that there is nothing God won't do to reconcile all things to himself. They were right. I have. They said that if I looked for Jesus beyond the party line, I could end up voting for liberals. They were right. I do sometimes. They said if I listened to my gay and lesbian neighbors, if I made room for them in the church and in my life, I could let grace get out of hand. They were right. It has. They told me that the slippery slope that would lead me away from God, that would bring a swift end to my faith journey, that I'd be lost forever. But with that one, they were wrong. Yes, the slippery slope brought doubts. Yes, the slippery slope brought change. Yes, the slippery slope brought danger and risk and unknowns. I'm indeed more exposed to the elements out here, and at times it is hard to find my footing. But when I decided I wanted to follow Jesus as myself, with both my head and heart intact, the slippery slope was the only place I could find him, the only place I could engage my faith honestly. And that's where you start feeling that wild animal in your wilderness, that God is leading you to something that you never thought you'd be led to. It takes an exhausting amount of energy to resist the wildness of our God. If your resistance is wearing you out, then consider the possibility that God is inviting you to stay with the wild beast for a while. Consider that a bigger, wilder, and far more expansive God than you have yet known is calling you, hungering after you, and longing to bless your wildness with God's own. So, the first thing I see is that Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness, and a lot of times we're in the wilderness, not by our own choice, but we've been drawn there. And second, that in that wilderness, you may sense God's wildness trying to do something to you and change you. And third, and this is a very cool thing, in the wilderness, that Jesus was attended to by angels. In verse 13, he was with the wild beasts and the angels waited on him. And this, Mark, this is the first gospel written, so it's the kind of cut down version. You don't have the whole story about Satan taking Jesus up on the top of the temple and all that stuff. This is the very kind of the earliest, most concise version of the story. But it says that the angels waited on him. And what I want you to think about is this, that if the earth and everything in it is God's, then in your wilderness, God may send angels to you in the form of other people, and you don't recognize them as angels, but that God is still sending them to you in that way. Our challenge is to remember that even in the land of shadow and starvation, even in places where the wild beasts roam, that God's agents of love and care abide there, and we are each other's angels, which is a great song that David Lamont did. I want to read a story to you written by a mother whose daughter had anorexia, and it's so interesting how she phrases this. She says, several years ago, when my daughter was in middle school, she went through a period of intense struggle and developed anorexia. My husband and I feared for her life, and during the worst of her illness, we hospitalized her for her own safety. I don't know quite how to describe the abyss we fell into after we made that decision. It was an abyss of terror and anguish and anger and failure. For my part, I was filled with shame because I felt as though I'd failed to do job number one of motherhood, the job of keeping my child well-fed and healthy. I was toxically angry at the culture we live in for its sick obsession with thinness. What I felt towards God was a poisonous combination of rage, bewilderment, and heartbreak, because I was praying nonstop, and as far as I could tell, God was doing nothing. On the morning after the admission, after the doctors explained that we wouldn't be able to see our daughter for several days, I stumbled out of the hospital, got into my car, and started driving without aim or purpose. I ended up in some part of town I wasn't familiar with, in the parking lot of a Catholic bookshop I had never seen before. And without knowing what I was doing or why, I walked in and wandered the aisles until a woman, a Catholic sister who worked at the shop, came up to me. All she said was, "Can I help you find anything?" I burst into tears. For at least 3 or 4 minutes, I cried so hard I couldn't speak. And she took my hands in hers and let me cry. And when I could breathe again, she said, "Wait here." And she disappeared for a minute and returned with a small velvet box. Inside it was a silver crucifix on a chain, Jesus' broken body clearly outlined against the beams of the tiny cross. At that point in my life, I was a stranger to crucifixes. The church I attended displayed empty crosses, crosses that celebrate resurrection. But the woman pressed the crucifix in my hand and looked in my eyes and said, "Keep this. Hang on to it. Only a suffering God can help." I didn't know at that time she was quoting Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who penned this line in a Nazi prison not long before his execution, "Only a suffering God will help." All I knew was that the God I was busy hating was sending me an angel, someone to tend to me, someone to bear the unbearable with me, someone to show me precisely where God was in the pain, because I was busy looking in another direction and could not find that God on my own. The holy repair I needed in that moment was a capacity to see God as God really is. Not a wizard God, but a God who accompanies, a God who dwells in mystery but never abandons me to face the mystery alone. There are angels in our wilderness. They don't always come with cures. They don't hand us the control we crave. But they come as messengers of unfailing love. They come because God, who knows that we are dust, the God who drove Jesus into the wilderness so that for all of eternity our Messiah would understand human pain from the inside, keeps sending angels to us. It's hard for me to accept angels, you know? I feel like so much trouble for them to help me. And I would rather be independent. I'd rather do it myself. And yet, God sends angels. And this is my discipline for Lent, is I'm going to try to accept those angels now. I'm going to try to embrace that what God is doing to me is real. As we encounter wilderness in our own lives, may we experience the companionship of the Christ who knows the barren places better than we do. And as we come to this communion meal today, that is where we find the companionship of Christ. As we come to this communion meal, you're about to do it. You're about to come up and do it. And I want you to think what you're doing, that this is strength for our journey in the wilderness. It is strength to live with the wildness of God and what God might be wanting to do and change in us. It is strength for us when we have, not by own volition, been carried out into desert places where it's hard to see God's love. So eat and drink today and receive God's power and God's strength in the Holy Spirit through this communion meal. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you never abandon us. Thank you that you're always seeking us, even in the wilderness. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to sense the wild places that you want us to change. Help us to be able in this wilderness to become more of what you need us to be for your kingdom. Help us to receive those angels that you send towards us and be angels for others. And through this communion meal, give us the strength and the power to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.